We come to this message, the sufficiency of God, in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8 to verse 44. Our attention has been shifted to Elijah, and we have seen the miracle which he performed, which was very enlightening. The ministry of Elijah is a continuation of that of Elisha, and the two men in their lifetime performed many miracles. And we know that the Bible does not show to us that miracles were performed by God's servant whenever they liked and whenever they asked for it. No, but rather it occurred only in certain periods. And there are four clusters of miracles throughout the history of God's people as recorded in the Bible. There were the miracles performed by Moses, and then there were the miracles performed by Elijah in Elisha. There were the miracles performed in the time of Daniel, and then there were the miracles performed during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. So don't make the wrong conclusion that the Bible is full of miracles throughout the history of God's people. No, but rather there were hundreds and thousands of years in between in which God did not perform any miracles, although he could have done so, but it was not his purpose to do so. So miracles occurred in periods in which redemptive history moved forward in mighty ways when the word of God was proclaimed. So we look upon the ministry of Elisha in that light, that he was one of those prophets who were used by God to perform mighty miracles. And in today's message, we find him continuing to perform three other miracles after the one which he had performed, in which the widow was asked to fill up vessels, empty vessels, with oil, and the oil did not run out, and in that way the widow was able to sell and live on the remainder of the oil. So you see now that it was a period of famine throughout the land. It was a bad time for the people, and spiritually the nation was very dark. Ahab had been ruling with his wife for many years in gross idolatry, and the nation of Israel in the north, as in contrast to Judah in the south, had been in gross idolatry since its founding. So Israel, since its founding under the son of this Nebat, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, the nation had been sinning against God by worshipping idols, at the same time that they paid lip service to worshipping Jehovah, the true God. So the situation got so worse in the time of Ahab that those who were faithful to God were put to death. And despite the difficult situation, we find pockets of people who remain faithful to God, and they were in danger for their lives. As we have noted, Obadiah, who worked for King Ahab, was a godly man, and he could not help it, you see. But to serve Ahab, we know that given a choice, such a man wouldn't have wanted to serve a wicked king and a wicked queen. But in his position, he was able to protect 100 prophets by separating them into two groups, 50 in one cave and 50 in another, and he secretly arranged for them to be fed. Now, such was the situation. Now in tonight's study, we come to see Elisha being used by God to perform three other mighty miracles after the one which we have studied, namely the multiplication of the oil. And we are going to find that the passage tonight shows very powerfully that God is sovereign, and his sovereignty is shown in such a way that his power and mercy are displayed. So God in his sovereignty shows forth that he is all-powerful, and that he is also a merciful God. He is merciful towards his people. So all miracles that we are studying tonight focus on God's people. Sometimes miracles are performed before unconverted people. At other times they are performed only in the sight of God's people. So tonight you discover that they are all performed in the sight of God's people, those who were faithful to God. And of course, because Elisha and Elijah were, as it were, types of Christ, they pointed us, their person and ministry pointed us to Jesus Christ, the Savior. We are going to see in tonight's miracles Jesus Christ and His ministry portrayed in some ways. And we therefore find that this message is a message concerning the sufficiency of God to those who trust in Jesus Christ and who are therefore in a living relationship with Him. God is so all sufficient. If you come to know the true God through faith in Jesus Christ, you need not fear that you will die of starvation. You need not fear that evil will befall you. See? And if God so will that you meet with any harm, it would be because God has allowed it for some purpose of His own and to the good of His people, and we would have to submit to Him. But as a general rule, God's people may trust in Him because God has promised to be good to His people. So this passage shows forth God's goodness, and this is shown forth in three powerful miracles. So we shall look at each miracle in turn. The first one, which we are starting tonight, is described at some length. We find the teaching that God has the power to give life, verse 8 to verse 37. Then in the next section, God has the power to purify, verse 38 to verse 41. And finally, God has the power to provide, verse 42 to verse 44. So let us consider the first section, God has the power to give life, verse 8 to verse 37. Now let us be reminded that it was the time of gross idolatry in the nation. And then it was a time of severe famine. And despite the difficult situation, there were pockets of godly people scattered. And the couple we are going to meet with were among the pockets of godly people. They remained faithful to God despite the difficult situation that was faced at that time. Now let us consider more this couple as described in tonight's passage. They were actually living in the town of Shunem, which was near to the town of Jezreel in the territory of Issachar. And we know that because other parts of scripture show us this. And one such passage is Joshua chapter 19 verse 18. But we are not going to dwell on this matter. What we need to know is that Shunem was in the territory of Issachar in the north of Israel. And this couple appeared to be socially quite prominent. We have come across godly people who were prominent socially. Obadiah was one of them. He was an army officer serving King Ahab. And there are indications in this passage that this couple was of high standing in the society. In verse 8, we read, "Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman." See? So this woman was notable. She and her husband must be of high standing in society, and they must have been reasonably rich. So she made use of her riches to minister to Elisha and the servant. And then you look at verse 13, Elisha said to the servant Gehazi, "Say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care, what can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? Now, we know that Elisha was a very bold man. He dared to confront Ahab, he dared to confront Jezebel, and Ahab had been subdued, as it were, on Mount Carmel, but Ahab continued to be idolatrous, although he was shaken by the confrontation in which Jehovah showed forth his power. But Elisha was a man who was prepared to speak to even wicked Queen Jezebel and wicked King Ahab, and therefore he was prepared to speak on behalf of the Shunammite woman to whatever king was in power at that time. And furthermore, he was known to the people in the palace. We have seen already that he knew Obadiah, and Obadiah was a godly man, and he was an officer in the army of King Ahab. So Elisha was prepared to do some good for this noble woman and her husband if they desired that to be done. Elisha was prepared to stick out his neck on their behalf, you see. But the woman obviously was contented. She answered by saying, "I dwell among my own people." In other words, I'm content. There is no particular need in me, you see. So she was thankful to God for all that she had, and she used it quietly to minister to the servant of God. And when offered to be given some compensation of some kind, she turned it down. She did not want to have anything. So what happened was, Elisha then learned from his servant that her husband was actually old, and therefore they could not have child anymore. So he decided to call the woman in, and when she stood in the doorway, he said, "About this time next year you shall embrace a son." Verse 16. Now this is reminiscent of Abraham and Sarah, and how the angel of God promised a son to her, to Sarah. And the Shunammite woman answered, "No, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." She could not quite believe it, you see. The husband was old already, and how could she have child? And it shows that she was of some considerable age as well, but perhaps younger than the husband. So whatever it was, she did not expect to ever have a child after so many years of marriage. So she was content not to have any child. She had made up her mind that she would just serve the Lord faithfully without yearning for a child. She was content. She was a contented believer. Okay. So what happened is that Elisha's word was fulfilled. It shows to us that God was working powerfully through Elisha, and it was God's will that the woman should be with child. And so the child was born to the couple, and the child grew. But the day came when the child was out with his father in the field. And while out with the father in the field, for some unknown reason, he had a splitting headache. So he called out, my head, you see. And afterward, she died, you see. She was carried to the mother, and she died. The child actually died in the mother's lap, as you can see in verse 20. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. So this was a sad situation, and great anxiety caused to the couple. And look at the woman. She took the child and went up to the upper room and laid him on the bed which was normally reserved for Elisha when he visited. Okay? The servant must have slept on the floor, so that from what we read, she only prepared one bed, and the servant just lay down on the floor in that little room, which can be dubbed as the prophet's chamber, because it was specially reserved for the prophet Elisha. So she laid the child there, and went straight to see Elisha to seek help from him. And the husband was not aware that the child had actually died, and the woman was so made up in her mind that this could not be. You see, if God had given them this child, then how could God take him away suddenly like this? You see, there's no good reason why it should be so. In the first place, she did not ask for a child, and God had given her this child. Now for the child to suddenly die, it did not make sense. He felt that there was something there that was not quite right, so he must not accept that. He wanted to pursue the matter by going to meet with Elisha. So she just asked for transportation to be arranged for her, and she rushed to see this Elisha. So the donkeys were quickly set up, one for her to ride on, then perhaps one or two for her maids in waiting, because she was a noble lady and a lady wouldn't travel about without escort, and then other donkeys would be for her other men servant and for food for the journey. So they travel up to Mount Carmel to meet with Elisha. Okay? So this woman was very determined, and she was actually showing forth her understanding of God's way, and her faith was in her God. She knew that things could not be what had happened. You see, there must be something to it, and she wanted to sort out the matter. And she was obviously in distress, and which mother wouldn't be in distress to have the son dying in her lap? So you see, now in her distress, she was made up in her mind that she would see Elisha. There was no other person that she should see but Elisha, because Elisha was the one who, as it were, prayed for her for a son. So she went and she arrived, see. And from a distance, Elisha already saw her arriving. So Elisha sent his servant down to meet with the woman. Now, when the woman asked what the news was with her, with her son, with her husband, she just did not want to say much. She did not want to be delayed. So she said, all is well, all is well. She just wanted to quickly arrive and meet with Elisha in person. And then when she met with Elisha, we read in verse 27, now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. See? Now, note this behavior of Gehazi. Yeah? He probably meant well. He was acting as a loyal servant who was carrying out his duty. But he have tried to push away the woman in the way he had done. He appeared quite a rough man. See? And we have other indications which we would mention later to show that Gehazi was actually not a spiritual minded man, whereas Elisha, the servant of God, was a spiritual minded man, and he could discern that the woman was in deep distress, and his words are this: let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Now Elisha obviously expected that the Lord would reveal things to her, to him. In all other things, what he said and what he did appeared to be due to the revelation of God. For example, when he promised to the woman that a child would be given in a year's time, you see, obviously that was revealed to Elisha before he announced it to the Shunammite woman. Okay, so on this occasion, Elisha was not given the mind of God concerning what was troubling the woman, but he was sharp enough to realize that the woman was in deep distress. And I thought that is a very significant point. Now, in contrast Elisha with Eli. You remember Hannah who came to worship and was weeping away, and the priest at that time just rebuked her, assuming that she was drunk and therefore muttering away in her drunkenness, until she poured forth her heart and said that her heart was grieved because the Lord had not given her any child. Now it speaks to us of how we are to deal with people, especially those who appear to behave unseemingly, who behave in ways that are not quite normal. Now we must not draw negative conclusions too quickly about people who are in distress. If only we have the heart to try and probe into the situation, if we have the eyes to see, then we would be more sympathetic and we would empathize with people. Okay? And this is really significant in that Elisha realized, he saw through that the woman was in deep distress, although he did not know exactly what was troubling her. Okay? Then the woman spoke, "Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me?" You see? So it shows the perplexity of her heart. She is pouring forth what was troubling her. She was in deep distress because she obviously loved the son, and the son had just died. So that was understandable. But what we want to see beyond that was her understanding of the ways of God, the understanding of the situation based on what she understood of the ways of God. So she felt that it could not be that a son who was given to her when she did not ask for him surely could not be just taken away for no good reason. It was as though she was being mocked by God. And could God be mocking her? What wrong has she done? See? And therefore she put it before Elisha in these words. And so Elisha, on hearing what had happened, told his servant, "Take my staff, go quickly, do not be delayed by whatever the circumstances. Go just head straight to that widow's house." And obviously he expected Gehazi to be able to travel faster than if he were to accompany the woman back. So Gehazi therefore did as instructed by Elisha. Gehazi arrived, went to the room, saw the dead child there, and he placed the staff of Elisha upon him exactly as instructed. But nothing happened. See? Now, what happened is Elisha arrived, saw the situation, and now he had to personally act. So what happened was he restored the child from death in a way that is reminiscent of how Elijah had raised the son of the widow of Zarephath. You remember in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah raised the dead son of the widow in a similar way. And from this, we would have to say a few things. We can say a few things. For one thing, Elisha, being the follower, as it were, of Elijah, would have learned the method of restoring a dead child like this. So we are not surprised to see that there is close resemblance between the method that he uses compared to that with Elijah. Then the second thing that can be said is that it appears that this is some form of resuscitation of those who may have lost consciousness at that time. Now we know that even today the method of resuscitation varies. Certain groups of medical people would prefer one method, another group would prefer another. And opinion on which is better has changed even in these recent days. There was a time when pressing on the chest a few times in a certain manner was preferred. Then there was a time when the so-called mouth-to-mouth method was preferred, whereby you put your mouth to the unconscious person's mouth and you breathe deep. Then there is a method known to be used by certain people. You see, there is this story of a man who trained in Qi Gong. So he has this breathing exercise, breathing method, you see. So when a person was struck unconscious, so he went to that man and breathed into his nose in his own way, and the man was restored. Now, it was claimed that his Qi Gong, his way of developing Qi, his Qi was transferred to the man so that the man was restored. But we can explain it more scientifically to say that it is similar to the mouth-to-mouth resuscitation method, whereby your deep breathing somehow stimulates the lung to breathe and therefore the heart to start beating. Okay? So all in all, what we want to say is that this appeared to be a known method of resuscitation in those days. But take note of another point, that this child was obviously dead. The word of God declares so, and the people who was closest to her knew that he was dead. He actually died in the mother's lap. Okay. Now, if not for the power of God working through Elisha, the child would not have been restored to life. So God used means. So in our service to God, we trust in God, but God requires that we use our mind intelligently and whatever means that are legitimate or that are in accordance to Scripture should be used. When God commands us to preach the gospel so that when they hear, they would be convicted of their sins and then brought to faith in Jesus Christ, then we must use that means. We can't say that God is sovereign, He has His elect people, whether we preach or not, they will be saved somehow. No, we must act responsibly. The method is that we must bring the gospel to people so that on hearing, then the Holy Spirit will work through the word that is heard to give life. And in going out to evangelize, therefore, we have to take initiative and use Christian flair to see how best to approach a person and use whatever transportation that's needed to reach the people we want to speak to. Okay? So means must be used intelligently, but we must remember that it is God who gives life. So in preaching the gospel, spiritual life is given to people through the means of them hearing the gospel. In the case of Elisha, he used the means of resuscitation known at that time, but it was God who imparted life to the dead child, and the child was raised and then given back to the mother. Okay? Now, as we follow the story, we cannot help feeling relief, feel, you see. And we also cannot help feeling our hearts welling up in praise. You know, here was Elisha showing forth the power of God. The true God has power over life. He is the one who gives life, and He is the one who is able to restore a person who is dead. So, spiritually speaking, therefore, we must come to realize that when we serve God to bring the gospel to others, we must rely on Him to give spiritual life to those who hear. Otherwise, all our preaching will come to nothing. See, all your clever persuasion and all your hard work and all your Christian ingenuity in approaching the person and speaking to the person, all your hard work will come to nothing you see, unless God blesses the efforts. Okay? So when a person is converted, we return to God all the glory, because we know that it is not our clever efforts or our hard work that has brought about the conversion of the person. But nevertheless, we must understand that God desires us to act responsibly, and God wants us to use legitimate means to bring the gospel to others. And as we bring the gospel to others, we must prayerfully trust that God will use the preached word to give spiritual life to those who are hearing. And then another lesson to be drawn from this is the fact that the Bible makes it clear that there will be the resurrection of the dead. We will have to die once. There is no escape for us all. You see, all of us are bound to die. And when you are faced with this fact, then you need to be more sober. Often we try to sweep aside this fact. It is a fact staring us in the eye, but we keep ourselves busy doing this and doing that, you see, and pretend that that day will never arrive. But take note of yourself. Think now of your present body. Think now of the life that has been given to you. Since the day you were born, you have been growing up, developing, and doing many things. But don't forget that you're heading without fail towards the day when you will die. When that will be, we do not know, but it is a certainty. It is a certainty, and therefore should not be avoided. We must pay attention to this fact that soon we will be called home. The question is, are we ready to be called home? And why is it that most people dread death and in fact fear death? Now, for one thing, we have not experienced it yet. For another, it is a dramatic change from life to death. And for all these reasons, we fear. But the Bible tells us that there is that certainty of judgment which makes all of us fear even more. Deep down in us, we know that there will be a judgment. Life is more than just body, eating and drinking. Life concerns our soul, and our soul is spiritual, and therefore the spiritual dimension exists. And we know that we live in a moral world. God made the world, and although it has been badly affected by sin, nevertheless God is still in control, and there is such a thing as right and wrong, good and bad. There's such a thing as righteousness and sinfulness, and therefore we know that there will be a judgment. So deep down in us, we know that, and as we sense our life drawing to a close, that fear increases, because we know that somehow we will be called into account for the way we have lived. So why not then make peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ? For there simply is no other way. If you can't escape death, you can't escape judgment, then why not make peace with your judge? And our judge is a powerful judge, and our judge is a merciful judge, and he desires to give us eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we will be resurrected to live in glory in heaven instead of being condemned in hell. So this passage should powerfully remind us of the certainty of death, and therefore of the necessity of us being reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we may face with the prospect of being resurrected to glory. So that covers the first section. God has the power to give life. Then we come to the second section, verse 38 to verse 41. God has the power to purify. Now this truth is brought across in an incident in which Elisha was at Gilgal, the place where Elijah was taken away from him. Now, at Gilgal, there was this school of the prophets, and it was a time of famine, as you can see in verse 38. So people were hungry, food was scarce, and the sons of the prophets were learning, these students were learning, and they were ministering to people, preaching the word of God, applying the word of God to whatever faithful people they knew, and they were trying to preserve the truth in the midst of apostasy throughout the nation. So they were actually serving God. Now, serving God does not mean, therefore, that they live on their faith and fresh air. You see, they need food. Okay? They need food. So since they needed food, Elisha has to ensure that they were fed. And on this occasion, he ordered for a large pot to be boiled. Stew was to be made, see, for the prophets to eat. But food was scarce. They collected water, boiled the water. But what were they to boil as food? So these people went out to scrounge around for food, and they came to a wild vine, and they saw this god, see, with something like bitter god, but actually I believe the pronunciation should be good. So this wild good, what was it? It looked good and therefore should be edible, and in better times they would have walked past this good which they did not know about, because they wouldn't want to take the risk of eating something poisonous. But because food was scarce and that fruit looks so good, so they decided to take the risk and took it home, and then peel it and cut it, chop it, and then put it into the pot to boil. See, so the smell must have been very good. And to these hungry souls, they came and then they started to eat. And as they tasted, the first person who tasted it found that it didn't taste right. See, and knew that it was poisonous. Perhaps one of them was already showing signs that he was being poisoned. So they call out to Elisha, "Man of God, there is death in the pot." And they all therefore stopped eating. They did not dare to eat anymore. Now, what did Elisha do? He asked for some flour to be brought. Then he put the flour into the pot and perhaps give it a stir, and then say, "Serve it to the people." And when served and told by this Elisha to eat, they just ate because they trusted in Elisha. They believed that this was God's will for them, so they ate and nothing happened to them. See? Now, we ask the question, now, why should Elisha use flour? Could he not have used other substance? Yes, he could have. See? But why should he have added anything at all into the soup, and then the soup would turn from being poisonous to being non-poisonous? Now obviously this was a visual aid to the people watching. He could have just prayed to God, and God could have answered the prayer by just turning the pot to make it non-poisonous and edible. God could have answered Elisha's prayer without any action being taken. But you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, on many occasions he used visible actions to convey across what was being done. Take the case of him spitting on the soil on the ground and taking it and mixing with the saliva, putting on the eyes of the blind man, you see, and doing it again before the man finally saw clearly. Now we know that the Lord could easily say the word and the man, the blind man, would have been cured fully, you see. We know that the Lord could have done it that way, you see. But obviously the Lord wanted the blind man to know that it was the Lord who was performing this miracle. And it was obviously for the sake of the disciples and others who were observing that God was using or was acting through him, that he had the power to heal the blind man. So Elisha obviously was doing this to show forth that God was answering prayer. That before that, the pot of stew was poisonous, but after he has added the flour in and stirred in, it became non-poisonous. So everyone knew that God was working powerfully through Elisha. Now, as usual, when faced with a miracle like this, we have to ask, what is the spiritual lesson being conveyed across to us? Now, one lesson that we should not overlook is the fact that we are all being poisoned to death, as it were, by sin in our life. You see, anything we touch which seems needful and good for us would not be able to cure our sinful nature. And Elisha, being a type, as it were, of Jesus Christ, he was a shadow of the Christ who was to come. He was showing forth the fact that it is only in Christ that we can have cleansing for our sins. And how did Jesus Christ make sinners clean? It was by laying down his life on the cross of Calvary and by him shedding his blood on the cross. So whoever repents and turns to trust in Christ, they will have eternal life. They will have forgiveness for their sins. And so another way of putting it is that his blood cleanses us of all our sins. So Elisha, in performing this miracle, shows to us God's power to purify. Okay? Now, extending that lesson further, we must understand that believers, in order to be useful in God's service, needs constant cleansing from God through the power of Christ's death. Yes, there is power in Christ's death, you see, and we must constantly trust in Christ who died on the cross for us. And the reason Christ gives us power, because we have been made clean by his death on the cross. And all who serve him must constantly come to Christ for cleansing. Whatever sins you have committed, you must repent of them in order that you might continue to be vessels useful in God's service. Repentance is not just at the beginning of your Christian life. It is a daily act of coming to God in Jesus Christ's name. So you see now that we must learn this, that we are to live holy lives. We are not perfect, yes it is true, but don't make that an excuse for not living a sanctified life. We are constantly having to struggle with temptation and putting to death sin in our life. And whenever we sin against God, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, and all thoughts, words and deeds often show itself in our attitude as well. So when we sin against God, in our attitude also, we bring it to God for pardon based on what Christ has done for us on the cross. Otherwise, how are we going to be used effectively by God in his service? Why is it that a person who says the same thing as another person accomplishes different results? You see, is it because one person is naturally more articulate, more persuasive, or whatever? Now, certainly it cannot be because of his so-called natural talents. It must be because God is using the person. And why is it that sometimes we think that we have proclaimed the word of God so badly, and we feel miserable
we wish that we had been more prepared and been more trusting in God, you see, when we deliver the message, you see. And yet God uses that apparently badly delivered message to do good to many people, you see. So it is a matter of our trusting in God to use us, and in order to trust in God to use us instead of relying on our so-called natural talents, we really have to be clean vessels. And therefore we need constant cleansing by coming to Jesus Christ. God has the power to purify, and it is through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Then we come to the third section. God has the power to provide, verse 42 to verse 44. And there is this occasion, you see, in which Elisha had to feed 100 men. And as in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ feeding the 5,000, then feeding the 4,000, we are told 5,000 men, and not counting the women and the children. So here we have also to ask the question, was it only men who were present? Perhaps it was similar to the situation of the Lord, in which roughly 5,000 men were present means perhaps double the number of people, because we have not counted the women and the children. So in this case, at least 100 souls needed to be fed. And there was this man who came to Elisha with 20 barley loaves. How big were the loaves? We would like to think that they were so big. Oh, the bigger the better, so that there would be more food to eat. But you never know, barley loaves can be just the size to fit into your palm. See, whatever the size was, whether it was a big loaf or just a size so small that it can fit into your palm, the point is that 20 barley loaves could not possibly fit the 100 men. And there was some fresh grain. So how much bread can you make out of this fresh grain? See? So Elisha just told his people, give to these people the food to eat. But his servant Gehazi said, what? Shall I set this before 100 men? You see? Now we want to come back to this man, Gehazi. Earlier we have seen how he roughly pushed the Shunammite woman away from Elijah instead of being more considerate. Remember, she was a lady, and a lady of high standing coming with her retinue like that. So you need to be more considerate, at least in view of the fact that she was a lady and the fact that she was a person of high standing. See? But more so because she was obviously in distress. See? So Gehazi appeared to be an insensitive man. See? Uncouth. Very rough. See? And at first we thought that we want to give him the benefit of the doubt. He was too loyal to his master, such that he wanted to prevent the woman from doing the unseemly thing of coming and bowing down before Elisha and grabbing hold of her leg. So we would like to be kind and think kind thoughts of Gehazi. But as mentioned earlier, there are indications that this man was not a godly man. And his behavior earlier actually flowed out of the fact that he was ungodly, insensitive, inconsiderate, you see. If not for the presence of Elisha, this servant of his would make a mess of everything. No wonder when he laid the staff on the dead son of the woman, nothing happened. Obviously Elisha expected the child to rise from the dead just by merely putting the staff on the child. So it drives home another lesson, namely that you can do everything right, but if you don't have faith in God, you are a faithless man like this man Gehazi, as all the indications point to, you see, you will not accomplish anything. And whatever other things that may appear right and in accordance with the scripture that makes you appear to be obedient to God's word, they amount to nothing if you don't have faith in God. You see? And so this man, Gehazi, showed forth his lack of faith. He had been so long with Elisha. He had seen the miracles performed by God through him. Now he was questioning what his master told him to do. If he really was a loyal servant, he shouldn't have questioned. He should have done just what was told him to do. But instead he questioned the wisdom of what Elisha was saying to him. What? Shall I set this before 100 men? You see? Now that was not very nice, was it? You are a servant, you see? And you are not serving any ordinary master. This is a servant of God, a man of God, and you have been with him for some time now, and you have seen the mighty miracles God has wrought through this man. You see? So Elisha said again, give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says Jehovah, they shall eat and have some left over. You cannot help but sense, as it were, the strength of Elisha's word, because this servant dared to oppose him and not obey what he was told to do. So Elisha is declaring, God has commanded that this should be done. So when you are told what to do, you just do it. You see? And so Gehazi just set the food before them, and he set before them, each one of them pinched the loaf, ate, and the loaf still continued to be there where it was. They pinched, ate, all of them ate, and ate to their full, and there was left over. You see? And we are told at the end of verse 44, that there was some left over according to the word of the Lord, to show to Gehazi, at least to Gehazi, that it was the Lord who was performing this miracle. He should not have had any doubt. He should have just obeyed. Faith means doing what God says without questioning. Okay? Now, we extend a little bit further, yeah, to another incident in the next chapter. What happened was that, if you quickly read, look at chapter 5 verse 20, what happened was that there was this man Naaman, and when he was going away, Gehazi, without telling Elisha, ran after Naaman and then tried to gain something from Naaman in the name of Elisha. And of course he thought that Elisha didn't know, but Elisha knew. God revealed his sin to him, eh? And in verse 26, Elisha said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence, lepers as white as snow. So we are just peeping a little into the next chapter, but I feel that it is necessary to do so in order to underline the point we are making, that all this indicate to us that this servant of Elisha was not a godly man, and therefore it accounts for his behavior all this while, okay? Including the incident of trying to push away the woman. You see? So what may we say in closing, as we come to the end of this message? We see that Elisha points us to the coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ we may have eternal life. Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead as the first fruit of our resurrection. Because he has been resurrected, we will be resurrected. And while on this earth, it is important that you make sure that you are reconciled to God through faith in Christ, in order that you may have resurrection to eternal life. and not resurrection to eternal damnation. Then God has the power to purify, and Christ alone by his death on the cross purifies us of all our sins, so that we may stand before the holy God. And as those who believe in Jesus Christ, we need constant cleansing. We need daily repentance in order that we may be vessels suitable for God to use. Then finally, we also have learned that Elisha feeding the 100 men in a small way was portraying what Jesus Christ would do when he came. He fed 5,000 men and then 4,000 men, and there were leftovers, buckets of leftover, and that was to show to us that he is the bread of life. He is the one who gives us eternal life. We come to eat of him, to believe in him, trust in him, and we may have eternal life. And of course, in all this, the power of God and his mercy to his people was shown through these miracles. And we, as God's people, who are reconciled to him through faith in Jesus Christ, may trust in our God, knowing that he's a powerful God, and our Father in heaven is powerful. See, he's able to do mighty things, and he's also merciful to his people, and therefore we may trust him under all circumstances. So what is the situation with you at the present in your life? Has things been good? Then thank God, because he has been good to you. But has things been bad? Are you facing trials and anxieties of various kinds? Learn to trust in our God, our Father in heaven, because he's powerful and he's merciful, and he will provide for his people. So with those words, we come to the end of tonight's study. Are there questions or comments?